Testament, John chapter 14, you can find on page 901. Begin reading at verse 1. Here the word of our God says, in the words of Jesus, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, since I was a child, I have drawn a lot of comfort from this passage. This is one that stands out in my mind. It's having repeated often, "Don't let your hearts be troubled, trust in God, and also in me," is a powerful teaching of Jesus about God's closeness, about the hope and kindness and comfort that God brings. It's hard to imagine that God loves us as much, is as close to us, and is willing to give us his very self in the way that is described here. "I am the Father, you are in me, and I am in you." The closeness and the folding over of that relationship is very special. And in light of the time we spent thinking about the intercession of Jesus, and this morning I want to stop and camp on Jesus' very daring and lavish promise in verses 13 and 14. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And now that we've spent a little bit of time, right, with Christ as having the power and the position and the love to do these things, then our believing prayers in Jesus' name are very special in that way. There's a great intensity to them. And it's not just sort of words sort of falling flat or spoken in the dark or spoken, in a quiet way, but a great and special blessing to approach God and to be counted as so close. Jesus will not fail to give whatever we ask in His holy name. And the way that we read John 14, we immediately go to this assurance against anxiety. You know, we read this as a risky statement. Anything you ask. It reads as extravagant. It reads as very generous. It reads as, you know, unsafe to promise to us from Jesus. And unsafe for us to repeat, like, you know, to say to people, you know, I can pray to God for anything that I need. And say, you know, like, really? And we say, well, I don't know. And maybe it does sound unbelievable, or it sounds like an exaggeration or over the top. You know, it's unsafe for us to claim this, you know, to tell others. You know, he can't really mean it, can he? He won't actually do anything, will he? Give us anything, whatever we ask, we believe, and we tell others at risk of being laughed at, maybe, you know, we believe he has the power to do everything. We believe he has the authority, not just the power, I can do whatever I want, but the right to do what he will with us and with the whole creation. We believe he has the righteousness to do wisely and to do good in our lives. We believe he has the love for us and the generosity. Why not? There is nothing my God cannot do. Teach our children to sing. Nothing that God cannot do. Do we believe him? And do we draw comfort from him? Do we trust him when he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will give? If anything, right, it's hard for us to imagine. It's hard for us to practice. In light of what we've heard from Jesus, that our prayers, if they're guilty of something, are more likely guilty of being too small. And we began to talk about this even this morning. Too small, too few, too limited, too little for the God that we're praying to, and for the Christ who loves us. You know, too limited, too guarded. Our prayers being considerably smaller than that statement, which is unsafe and even, you know, very big, right? Whatever you ask in my name. So what's the state of your prayers, right? That's one challenge that comes out of both this morning and this evening. We think about the bigness of Christ as our mediator, intercessor, and about the bigness of God and his goodness. So the Bible is full of instruction on prayer. This is true. This passage is a certain character. And if we stand in awe of that thought, Jesus, who loves me, would give whatever I ask. Jesus, who cares about me. You know, I find the idea of asking for anything, you know, that's exciting to me as I think about Christ. And if I am a Christian, then what would I pray for before I got out of bed on a cold morning? What would I pray? And what would I ask of God before I went to sleep after another busy day? I suggest to you that one of the first things the apostles would be praying for, according to this passage, would be comfort from Jesus. You know, comfort from our God, in Jesus' name, against anxiety. Do not let your hearts be troubled. God is ready, you know, to assure you, to give you peace. All through this passage, Jesus' disciples show anxiety at the thought of separation from God. They show dismay at the thought of being apart from Jesus and not understanding how they're going to relate to him, you know, if he goes away. They show misunderstanding then about where they stand with him and his statements about his death and resurrection, about even the glory of his heavenly kingdom. And when you think maybe that he's going to rebuke them in a hard way, he rather patiently and lovingly corrects them. You know, if you didn't know, now you do know. And you do understand. And I want you to realize how close you are to me and to my Father as you follow and as you believe these things that I'm teaching. He patiently corrects them. He encourages them and comforts them. And And for us, that's everything. That's so valuable, so wonderful. In the face of any trouble in the world, we prayed about such troubles and anxieties. We would pray, if we could ask anything, we would ask the one who will die and rise for our sake, who would give everything for. We would ask for peace in our hearts. That, you know, the words of Philippians 4, very similar to this pattern, that passes understanding, that the world cannot know, peace that passes understanding. We would pray that God would remove our anxieties and fears and unburden our heavy hearts. And why should we have confidence to pray this way against real problems, real cancer, real broken bones, real poverty, real drug abuse, real hurts, real changes, scary things, difficult things, opposition to our faith, setbacks and challenges and trials. Because Jesus makes good promises about our present and about our future. And he is not to be disregarded. And he is not to be counted as an exaggerator or a liar in any way, shape, or form. Would I have told you that I make a mansion ready for you in heaven? Would I have told you that there is space and space to spare for you in the holy and righteous and perfect and peaceful kingdom of God? Would I have told you so and then pulled the rug out from under you? No. Not a chance. My Father's house has a place for you and for me. In our lives, we are prone to, you know, to such anxieties. You know, everything is off track in my life. Nothing is where I thought it would be at this point, by this age, or by this time, or with all the labor that I put in, or in my marriage, or whatever. Everything is off track. It's, treading water, going nowhere. I'm set back. I've taken detours into places I never imagined, some of them very ugly, some of them very dark. In the midst of those, we would be tempted to say that the incredible future that Jesus promised us, where is it? And the riches, as it were, of his kingdom and of his peace, they can't possibly be ours because our now is so difficult and we're derailed. And so we would say in that anxiety, in that bitterness, God is far from me and nothing good is coming my way, right? I'm not headed anywhere good, or this can't possibly be steered toward anything good. But Jesus promises believing disciples, against what they see and against what they feel now, and against all their anxieties, there is no chance of failure. Because the one who promised has not lied to you. I haven't fed you a lie about me or about my Father. And knowing me, you have him. And having him, you have everything. You have access, right, to the Heavenly Father. You'll not be left or abandoned, not orphaned. You have a place in heaven. You have the love of a Heavenly Father. And so many are worked up about comforts for now. Many are worked up about being, well-liked now. Many are worked up about having all of their ducks in a row now. And None of that compares to what Christ is preparing for us in heaven. Our prayers remind us, as we pray them in the name of Jesus and in his comfort, that there's a kingdom waiting for us. And that perspective brings peace against anxiety. Furthermore, if we could ask anything from God, Jesus' teaching here in John 14 suggests that we would pray about the glory of the Father and about our place with him, the way that Jesus is determined to bring glory to his Father in everything. We too would pray. If I could ask for anything in the Spirit and the name of Jesus Christ, what would I be asking for? It would be that the Father would receive all the glory of my life also. And I would be asking that God would aid me and strengthen me and give me purpose in all the things that honor him until I finally live in his house. In this passage, closeness to God the Father is the thing that seems unimaginable, or that is too distant and is at stake in such a way that the apostles are saying, show us the Father with a certain amount of anxiety, as though once they have Jesus out of sight, or if he is in any way absent from them, they might miss this thing that can't be gotten. And so their want for the Father is this praiseworthy and joyful goal. And in Jesus, we have it. No one will get anywhere near our Father in heaven unless we have Jesus and his promise and his assurance, who is the way and the truth and the life. And if we have come to believe and love him, then we have come into full access, or into family life with our God. With Jesus, we know the Father. Believe in and rest in and rejoice in, draw near to him, loving him, keeping his word. And so, believing prayers, right, the prayerful people, those who believe in Jesus' name, they, by their very nature, are not people praying for self-glorification. I think right away, of course, the prayer of the Pharisee, and the tax collector, right, and Jesus' image, right, thank you, God, that I am not like these goons and these demons and these, even like this tax collector, the sinners, right? I'm not like them. Thank you, God, that I apparently have, I have a certain level of glory already, of beatification already. Is that the stance for prayer? Is it really the footing for prayer in Jesus' name? I can pray for anything, and that's what I pray. Thank you, God, that I already have it. I already have, everything I need, as it were. Believing prayers in Jesus' name are not for the glorification of this world and its ways. God, will you give me all the things and all the comforts and all the benefits that speak to now and have nothing to do with the rooms of your house and with the space, of your kingdom? God, give me all the things that everyone is so desperately clawing at each other and biting for and stealing from one another. Lord, let me have those. That's what I ask. You very well might get it, but that has nothing to do with what you ask in Jesus' name, does it? This is where, many persons turn this prayer or this teaching into a foolish or absurd type of promise. Whatever I want, I want a briefcase with $2 million and no questions asked. Okay. But what does that have to do with the name of Jesus? Whatever I want, I don't care about the mansions of God's kingdom. I want the big mansion of the now, in a gated community or whatever. I want what the guy in the parable wanted. Bigger barns to store all my stuff so that I never have to look at another person or depend on another person again in my life. That's what I want. In Jesus' name, amen. Really? Because God judged that man, and his life was required from him that very night, according to the parable. We understand, right, that this is not a risk and this is not a gimmick that Jesus is teaching. Such thinking is far from what Jesus urged his disciples to think and to be and to do. So now in verse 10, right, when they're saying, show us the Father, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That's enough for us. That would satisfy our fears or work. Such prayers are so far from that desire, wanting the Father. Do you not believe, he says, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The believer is reaching out for something else, right? We're reaching out and hungering for, thirsting for righteousness for our Father in heaven. To that end, if a true believer prays, we would be asking for anything and everything that aligns with loving obedience to God, which we have never seen until we saw Jesus. Until we saw how he fulfilled all the law of God, and how he came to obey, not to do my will, but to do the will of my Father in heaven. And he says in verse 23 and 24 of this passage, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. The prayers, what could I pray for? What should I pray for? What is the substance of a spiritual life of prayer? If not increased love and obedience to God, which is, as it turns out, a daily need for us, because the needs of that kind of life are so many. We would have to ask for everything and anything to cover all of the needs that come up as we try to obey God in our lives, which are taking all kinds of twists and turns on a regular basis. How can I obey God now? How can I obey Him more fully? How can I show that I love Him? It changes. It shifts as the needs of our lives change and shift. In the name of the Lord Jesus, Lord, give me self-control over my tongue and over my thoughts to show my family who hates you what a good example of the kindness and forgiveness of Jesus looks like, even when they're hostile. In Jesus' name, give me the boldness and the bravery to call on those around me, my classmates, my neighbors, my fellow workers. Give me the bravery to speak to them that they should know the Lord and follow Him, worship Him. In Jesus' name, I ask for purity in what I see and what I hear and what I do because of this pornographic and hypersexualized shallow culture and self-centered world in which I live. Make me holier in a time of immodesty. Make me holier in a time of adultery and an adulterous generation and aggressive sexuality. In Jesus' name, help me to put the needs of others before my own. In Jesus' name, help me to show submission and respect for authority in a world that's so disrespectful. I hear so many popular songs, I'm not a follower. Really? Everyone's just going to completely go their own way? Only an idiot is a follower. Right? And we're disciples. We're following Jesus on the way. And it's just like beating the drum. Only an idiot, only a brainwashed simpleton would follow the leadership of someone else. We're followers of Jesus, caring sacrificially. We're sacrificing to follow. We're not even getting paid to do this, as it were. Right? In Jesus' holy name, help me to show self-discipline in this life. In everything, in how I eat, and how I spend, and what I buy, and what I want. Help me show discipline that says, I want not so much for what pleases me, but what pleases my God. Thank you. Thank you, God, that I can ask for anything, whatever I need, in Jesus' name. It's hard to imagine what challenge I might face tomorrow in my life or in my health or in my family or my finances. Thank you, God. Whatever I ask in Jesus' name, I can be confident. You give. You will give. Finally, if we could ask for anything, if Jesus would give us whatever we want, knowing that we have already from Him the love that lays down His life and that lives by standing on His sacrifice in our place, then He tells us what to want, right? And He didn't say, the $2 million briefcase, ask for that. And He didn't say the yacht, he didn't say all these things He might have said. If you could ask for anything, what would you want? You would want the Helper that I am going to send from the Father. You would want my Spirit. The one that the world cannot get and cannot understand, but you know and will understand, is even the Spirit of truth, it says in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you, will be in you. And we didn't read these verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all the things are all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. This is a special thing. And we have not calculated how special it is that we should be praying to the Father in the name of Jesus, and that we should be guided in all of these things by the help of the Holy Spirit, who's given to us as the exclusive gift, bought and paid for and deposited at the cost of the sacrifice of Jesus in his life and death, his ascension, that we should have now something that we maybe couldn't have dared to ask for in our wildest dreams. We couldn't think big enough to have the Spirit of Christ dwell in our hearts as our help. We have gained this powerful Spirit, the special and exclusive gift of the Father, at the request and with the full approval of the Son. We have what we most need. The Holy Spirit is described then in this way that speaks to the knowledge of Christ and of his truth and all the things that come from him. The world can't have him. So what are we to conclude from this, right? The world, what does the world have? It has power. It has pomp. It has money and great legal counsel, and it has pleasures, and it has riches. But the Christian has the Holy Spirit of God himself, evidence of our oneness with the Father in the name of Jesus, that the world can't touch and can't fathom or understand. The Christian has the Holy Spirit, and so their benefits are built in the sand, and they will crash. Their benefits will pass away. They will rust, they will tarnish, they will fade. Ours have just begun. Their riches will rot. Our riches, we have but the deposit, and only more is to come. Their city will perish in ruin. Our Jerusalem is coming in splendor. What a thought. Whatever we ask, what more can we ask? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Give thanks to God for his many gifts in Jesus Christ. Wonder at the thought that he loves you so well. Ask for everything, starting with the greatest things. In such boldness, God, the Holy Spirit, living in my heart and working fully in me. God, bring everything of that Spirit to light and to life in me. Illumine my life with that Spirit to reflect your Son, to conform to him, and to know you as I do so. Those who repent and believe in Jesus receive that Spirit, and they are baptized into that Spirit in his name. An inexpressible gift, one that can't be bought, one that's given by God. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, teach us to pray for everything. Every good thing that comes from your Son, Jesus Christ. Every virtue of his, for his Holy Spirit, and ultimately for true fellowship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one only God. We find, Lord, that our anxieties compared to his mercies are small, and that the benefits of this world compared to his benefits are small, and that the spirit of this world has no knowledge of the glory that you are revealing, that your Spirit has shown us through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that as your people, we would come to the joyful and hopeful and blessed and glorious knowledge of our benefits. And so pray all the more joyfully, all the more hopefully, all the more earnestly, in Jesus' name. Now and forever. Amen.